What is revival? Why does it matter? How do we get it? And what are the dangers to avoid while pursuing revival? Well, my name is Brad, and I want to welcome you here to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast, where we are having discussions to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the church around us. Joining me again today is Dr. Rob Goddard.
Yeah, I use that quite substantially, as you are well aware, Brad. It is great to be here. I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity, thankful for our team that puts these out. We want to be a congregation that lives in the presence of God, passionate, word saturated and alive. And it's hard because we swim in the world. So I think podcasts like this, and we hope this is very helpful for people, can effectively help you to remember the things that really matter, grow deeper in your faith, and then live that faith out actively in love and firm conviction. So thank you, Brad, for your renewal in this. And our desire is to have this help people in their pursuit of God and living life alive for Him.
Yes, and I think our topic today should help with that immensely. First question, in 10 seconds.
Oh, I won't time you. Yeah, I'm a pastor. That's dangerous.
In 10 seconds, why should we care about revival?
When does my 10 seconds start?
Right now.
I think we need to care about revival if we define it correctly, because it's allowing our lives to be driven and defined by Jesus. And for the most part, we aren't. So if Christianity is a relationship that changes us, it's Spirit-filled. Revival makes that relationship of first importance and most passion. Most of us don't live there, or at least don't live there consistently.
I think that was pretty close to 10 seconds. Great work with that. Okay, let's dive in a little
bit. Please give me a little more time next time.
I apologize for that. Let's dive in a little bit deeper then, and let's define it a little bit more clearly. What does revival actually mean in looking historically as well? Today, there's a lot of talk about, we need revival. But when we look about maybe what revival looks like biblically or in the past, how do we actually define it that way?
I think it's really important. I have really liked Ian Murray's work on this. Revival and Revivalism is the title of the book. And I think it's really important to differentiate, because we believe that God is sovereign and we trust God to work out that sovereignty in helping us to follow Him. In other words, we don't see a pursuit of revival as a manipulation of God, so He owes us and has to respond. Rather, we see it as, or at least the pursuit of it is, as us pleading with Him with all of our might to accomplish His work in us of full devotion. So if we talked about revival historically and biblically, it's a sovereign work of God. It's when through the ordinary means of grace, preaching, prayer, the ordinances, baptism and communion, fellowship community, that using our gifts in the church, take on an extraordinary Spirit-wrought power. So the preached word, all of a sudden, people are responding to it way more deeply than before and way more in obedience. It's when sin is seen and confessed and people are aligning biblically with what that is. And there's just this renewed passion for holiness. And then the overflow of that, the Christians are living on mission. So revival isn't the reaching of people who are lost, but it produces in the church this renewed effectiveness, this renewed power, this renewed desire to see people come to faith. And so often revival is accompanied by outsiders, people who don't know Jesus, coming to know Jesus and love Jesus. And it's just an amazing thing. So revival, we would argue, is a sovereign work of God that we pursue through ordinary means of grace. Revivalism, on the other hand, is the attempt to manipulate God or produce revival through human methods, techniques, those sorts of things. So really, Charles Finney would have been the father of that. How do we manipulate people, manufacture emotion? How do we move people towards revival rather than how do we plead with God and use the ordinary means of grace to accomplish that? So revival and revivalism, I think, important. But revival, again, pursuing that, the sovereign work of God, when He truly works in a new and fresh way that we pursue.
So you were saying this Sunday we couldn't say revival is going to hit Cloverdale Baptist Church. We wouldn't be able to do anything to say that it's for sure going to happen this Sunday. We can't like schedule it for a specific day.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could? They used to in Baptist tradition, sometimes again post-Finney, so it did change after Finney, but they'd schedule revival meetings. It depends again on what you mean, but yes, exactly what you're saying. You cannot schedule a move of God. You can pursue it, you can pray for it, but you cannot schedule it.
Okay. I think it might help people. Is there an example in history where we've seen revival actually take place? So we actually have an idea. Okay. What would this what does this look like when it actually happens the way we're saying it should happen?
I think that's a great question. And I think you can see revival happening. There's not as many as you would like, I think, in the history, but probably the First Great Awakening is the best example, at least my favorite. Jonathan Edwards, he's in the Northampton region, his 1730s. He's been faithful to God. He's longing to preach the word and to follow God. He's got a hunger for God that's personal and overflowing, his entire life defined by that, but very little fruit in his own life and ministry. And all of a sudden, there's an explosion of the Spirit's work and people in a sermon, and then beyond that sermon, and then beyond that region, start to come under conviction and pursue holiness, and families are converted. And it's almost if, as Edwards would describe, the entire town was filled with the presence of God. And again, interestingly enough, in the First Great Awakening, it wasn't because Edwards preached a great sermon or found a new technique. In fact, many people say, as we can now know some of the recordings of it, not physical recordings, but people who recorded what happened, that the sermon itself was actually fairly boring. He just stood up there and read it. But God took that sermon and then produced this amazing thing in his grace and mercy and sovereignty, pouring out his Spirit and accomplishing some incredible things. So I think that is a great display of it.
So it has to start with a part of it being the attitudes of the people there is a part of it, not necessarily needing this incredible thing to start it, but people's hearts being in the right spot as kind of a combination between what God is working and the people's hearts? What's the unity between
those? I think that's a great question, and we'd understand this as compatibilist freedom, but I think we would argue that God has to move even for those first things to happen. So we would want God to get all of the glory for everything that happens. However, and this is, I think, what you were hinting at, there are things that we have to do. There are things that we have to be working at in our lives, at least in the patterns of history, to see revival happen. So I think I would answer your question that we would give God the glory for everything that happens. Yeah. But as with Edwards and other people, there are patterns that can help us understand how we can prepare, how we can respond even now to God's work in our own lives so that revival or renewal, whatever you'd want to call it, is accomplished. And I think God works in the pre-revival stuff and in the post, and we need to passionately pursue compatibilist freedom in our own freedom, those things that are pre.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Why do we need revival? Why is that something that we should desire greater than, obviously this Sunday we have preaching of the word, we are going to have prayer, we're going to have fellowship with believers, but why would we want revival? Why is that something that's greater or something we should earnestly desire?
I think that's a really important question. And I would want to be careful to say that a passion for revival, depending on how you define it, should not be what drives us, but rather a passion for more of God, which I suppose in many ways is how we're defining revival. So I would want to make sure to say that faithful ministry is the core of what God has called us to. This understanding that you don't always produce the fruit that you long for, but faithfulness is a fruit that God requires. We want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God, knowing our labor is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Well, why is that there? And it's there because sometimes ministry is difficult, because God doesn't often send a revival that impacts so many other people, but he often uses faithful ministry to accomplish things. And there are seasons in history and individual lives where the church drifts. I actually think we're in one of those drifting times where the church is drifting. Worldliness is creeping in. There's a lack of a passion for the word of God. I was sharing with somebody this morning. It seems like we live in an age where even people in biblical churches are wondering if they have to obey the Bible. That's something new for me in my own ministry life. Obviously, there's confusion in what the Bible says, and you're pursuing that often, but I think we're in a drifting time, and we need God to intervene in a special way. Yes, we need to pursue it with faithfulness, but we need the Holy Spirit to intervene in a very special way. I even wonder sometimes, so Canada certainly is drifting. You'd say evangelical churches are drifting. There's a lack of passion for the presence of God. Purity, holiness seems to be a lacking, that being word saturated and prayer, all of those things seem to be lacking. So I think we are desperate for the Holy Spirit to bring a renewal, a revival, a new hunger for God himself. And it will take his power to accomplish that. But I think we can pursue it as well.
Yeah, the trust in God to make his church grow. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. In a way that God can do that is through through revival and through his church experiencing that. What are some of the practical ways? So if revival is God's work, and it is, like we mentioned, it's him doing that. We cannot manufacture that. What is our role then in it practically? How do we actually take action steps within this or look ahead toward revival?
Well, I think that's a great question, that longing for God to rend the heavens and come down, that passion to live our lives in a real, relevant, and relational way with the God of the Bible is so key. So how do we prepare or pursue, as you have said? I think I've always said there's four words, always said, I suppose, maybe strong, but four words that are key, I think, in the history of the church, but also in the Bible. We need to practice the presence of God, so presence. We need to be a prayer-filled people, humble, knowing we're dependent on God, so prayer. Purity, not just meaning sexual purity, although certainly that, but a holiness, of being set apart by God and for God, a longing to obey his word in every area of our lives, and then a pursuit of a captivated mind or being word saturated. So those are the four, I would say, keys to preparing yourself for the work of God in your own life. And then corporately, if you're a church leader, those are the four keys that you work through with a deep desire for your congregation. So ones that we would like, Brad, for Cloverdale Baptist Church to be constantly growing in these things.
So presence, prayer, purity, pursuit of a mind that is captured by God. Okay, what does presence actually mean? How do we go about wanting that, or what is that?
That's such a great question. And Jerry Bridges, who in many ways has helped me in tremendous ways, not only personally as he preached some here and then mentored me here, but also in his books, he said to me, I haven't found it in writing, so I'm pretty sure he said it to me, but maybe somebody will find it in writing, that true revival always begins when God's people become conscious of God's presence. I think that's absolutely correct. So, I mean, it's harder than it sounds because we live in many ways as practical atheists. We just go through a day. We're busy. There's so many distractions and disorientations, probably why Hebrews 12, 1-3 is so strong and convicting for us. So this functional atheism causes us to forget that God is with us all of the time. I think Jerry pointed out very strongly that you have this idea that he's only present when we're conscious of his presence. So he wanted to make it very clear that he's always with us. When we become conscious of that presence with us, then all of a sudden, we know we have the power to do ministry. We know we need to pursue purity. We know that God can help us in all things. And so it's actively, I think Psalm 16:8, it's setting him before us. It's 1 Corinthians 16 or Chronicles 16:11. It's this conscience seeking of his presence, being aware that he is there, reminders that we put before us. It's not just fitting him in, but literally building our lives around him. I suppose we say sometimes, you know, we want to be driven and defined by our relationship with him. And this relationship is constant and continual. He is always with us. And I think that's just so, so important. It's the sweetness of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the holiness of God, not just talking about it, but living conscious of his presence with us. And in light of his presence with us, then we choose to make those, well, I suppose, smaller choices that accomplish a deep devotion to him.
We need to start with who God is and then look towards, okay, what are the action steps that we take because of who God is?
Absolutely. So it's relational, and it's who God has revealed himself to be. Right. We live in a culture now where we want to define God by our culture, and we want to have God kind of be limited to what our culture values. And it's exactly what you just said. We need to know who God is and that God loves us and is with us and is chasing holiness with us in some ways, set us apart for his work.
Yeah. Okay. And because of that, then we come before God and we look to the discipline of prayer. And so how does prayer tie in with revival?
Right. I love the way you've connected those two. And I think they are deeply connected. In fact, I think if you say, what does it mean to pray continually or always, as the Bible calls us to, I think it's to live in the presence of God continually. Mm-hmm. So I think they're deeply tied together. I think the reason we separate them is because it's not only this instantaneous living in the presence of God, which prayer is, but it's also a consistent passion to pray, setting aside time in humble dependence on God. It's difficult because it's the acknowledgement that apart from him, we can do nothing. Mm-hmm. So it's this active acknowledgement that prayer is the step we take in everything, not only continually, but then set aside times. There's another revival, 1857, 58, it's in New York. And there's this businessman who starts these prayer meetings, lunchtime prayer meetings, and a few people come and then a few more and then a few more. And within weeks, we have thousands and thousands and thousands of people crying out to God. And soon New York itself is changed. And we need that kind of work, humble, desperate prayer, saying, God, unless you work, we're lost. God, would you pour out your spirit on us and in us and through us? And would you work with power? And this, I would just want to say, Brad, is not just private, it's corporate. Mm. And one of the things that marks a healthy church is a healthy prayer meeting. And if you look around you, and I discuss this, and I would even say at Cloverdale Baptist is not even close to where it needs to be. If you look around us in Canada, there are very few corporate prayer meetings anymore. Mm-hmm. And the churches that have them, Cloverdale being one of them, they're attended by a very small percentage of the congregation. I think if we truly longed for revival, then it becomes a part of those corporate prayer meetings, and those corporate prayer meetings become the heartbeat of the entire church, where you just have to be there. And yeah, I know NFL football's on or whatever.
Yeah.
I know you have kids and I know you're busy and I know you're distracted and I know you're tired, but it just becomes that high priority where you say, I got to be there because we got to see God work. Because mm-hmm. if God doesn't work, we're lost and this world is lost and it's such a mess. And all of a sudden you have this passion because you're living in this presence to have this continual prayer, but also set aside prayer times corporately as a church.
Yeah, I think a lot of people, they might find prayer to be this action of going through the motions. They can view it as very much a discipline. I'm supposed to do this. But how do we get this next level, I guess, of praying where we're actually realizing who we're talking to and actually praying relationally? I think that's where the distinction comes in. How do we actually get relational prayer that you're talking about?
Yeah, I think, Brad, it ties to what you said earlier in tying the presence of God with prayer. We have to realize who God is, and he's actually eager to help us. Mm. He's looking for hearts fully devoted to him. That includes a willingness to cry out in prayer. So I think we need to cultivate a biblical view of God, which will overflow into a desperation for God. And we need to realize the God of the Bible is real. It's not just some religion that we play at. It's the person of God that we love and live for. And then prayer becomes an interaction with him. I know for me, Brad, when I was dating Lori, my wife, if you don't know, and she would send me letters. I was off tree planting and it was awful, middle of nowhere. My feet are rotting and I get these wonderful letters. They usually come three or four at a time, maybe more, because you're out in the middle of nowhere. And I would read through it and it would smell. She'd not smell good, for the record. She'd spray her perfume on it and I could feel her there. I could sense her there. I knew she loved me. I knew it was worth it. I was saving for a ring because I wanted to marry this girl. And those letters were so special to me. I'd read them, then I'd reread them, then I'd put them under my bed where I could smell them while I slept. I mean, just you think so silly. And yet, why? Because I loved her. Mm. And those letters were her way of communicating with me. Well, and I wrote letters back, and every day I would write something, explain what happened to me. I think we need to see our love for God so much more than any love we could have for a girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, children, you name it. It just becomes so all-defining. So I think how you said it was more simple. I took more than 10 seconds to add to it. But I think to realize God is real and God is relevant and God actually is engaged and good, and we can love him as a person, or I suppose if you want to do triune, one God eternally exists, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We interact relationally. So not only our own desperation, but his love. And then we match our need with his provision. And all of a sudden, there's this explosion of passion to pray individually and corporately. God is real.
Yeah. Okay. Our next part about this is purity, I guess, moving out of the alliteration. We look at as a greater holiness. That's what you're getting at here. And so what does holiness have to do with revival?
I don't know if we should ever move out of alliteration, Brad. That's dangerous. I think it's a good thing. I think purity means holiness, but I think so many other people see it as, so I'm actually glad at what you did. I think so many people see purity as sexual, which it is. Mm-hmm. And certainly holiness includes that. In fact, the two main things that the Bible addresses in pursuing holiness is sexual morality and materialism. So yeah. I think it's important we remember those things matter. But I mean more than that here. Mm-hmm. This is being set apart by God for God. This is a pursuit of obedience to God's word, regardless of the cost. This is saying, I want my life to reflect who God is all of the time. I want to be holy because he is holy, if you want to use biblical language. It's not, and we got to remember this, because often we think as Canadians that numbers matter. And of course they do, because numbers represent individuals. But this is not primarily about numbers or passion, excitement, you know, everybody coming to Christ. This is primarily about God's holiness, God's purity exploding in our lives and us reflecting who he is. Or as I suppose Galatians 6, Christ formed in us. And I think Isaiah 6, if you want to see an individual pattern of this that impacts a nation, he sees the holiness of God, holy, 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 and he cries out, woe is me, or cursed am I, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. The idea there, as the holiness of God brings us to repentance and then a passion after we've received the grace of God to pursue that. I just want to note, because I think it's super, super important, and I know we do this consistently as a church, but anytime you talk about holiness, it's important to do this. Our holiness that we pursue isn't to please God in terms of, okay, I got to be good enough. Our holiness is to please God because we're good enough. Mm-hmm. And so I would want to make sure when we talk about purity and this pursuit of purity that is messy and honest and authentic and then passionate about applying God's word to our lives, that we always do it in a gospel-centered way. That the gospel is what makes us holy. The gospel is what gives us that intimate relationship with God. You remember, Brad, you and I are holy not because we're good, but because Jesus died on the cross for us, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, because Jesus rose again, his perfect life imputed to me. Now, as an overflow of that, I go, okay, God, if you would do this for me, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Christ's love compelling me, or 5:14, 5:17, I'm a new creation, 5:21, this reflection back, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of Christ. So I think part of this purity pursuit has to be the explosion of a gospel-oriented life. This is what God did for me. This is how good he is. His word is good. Now, I'm bought with a price, if you want to use 1 Corinthians 6 language. Therefore, I'm going to honor God with my body. Therefore, my life will become pure and holy because the God who purchased me and has made me holy is making me holy. So I think this is every individual saying, okay, I want to practice the presence of God. I want to be a man or woman of prayer. I want then my life to be understood as purchased by God, set apart by God and for God. Now, everything I do, this is what true purity or holiness is. Everything I do is a reflection of that. Mm. Now, how many of us live that perfectly?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. So there's a humbleness in it, right?
Yeah.
A clinging to the cross, clinging to the gospel, and then a renewed passion to pursue that in a life of repentance.
Yeah.
And this is so important in revival. I think, again, in a dulled church, you'll find the pursuit of purity in externals.
Right.
So I'm really good at wearing the right clothes. I'm really good about dating the right girls, or I'm really good at, you fill in the blank.
Yeah.
So that becomes an external that misses the whole point,
yeah,
which is this relational defining as a gospel overflow.
Mm. Out of that, we have a pursuit of a transformed mind, which has to come through the word of God. So how does the word of God play into this as well? What is so important about our word saturated lives to also add into this revival?
Well, I like how you say add into it, because in this pursuit, right? So you're becoming the kind of people whom God will then, God will work in us because it's all a work of God. But again, pursuit of God's word is really before and after pursuit of holiness, because how do you know who God is? Presence, you do it from his word. How do you know how to pray and why you should pray? Well, it's from God's word. How do you know the passionate pursuit of this holiness? It's all really from a word saturation. So true revival always is word centered or word saturated. And without the Bible, you can get an emotional excitement that fizzles. You can get emotion. You play the right songs, build the right issues. I camp ministry, which I think is very important. I went to camp every year as a child, and every year I was great for their statistics, because, you know, you'd have a camp of 50, and I would make a decision every time there was a gospel call, I'd go up, and you could number with those people. But because my understanding wasn't spirit driven, it wasn't word centered, I became just a statistic, but not an authentic convert. I think there's where what we want is, we want our lives, our thoughts to be aligned with what God thinks, or if you want to use spiritual battle language, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Nehemiah 8, Ezra reads the law, the people are cut to the heart, the power of the Holy Spirit, they weep, they repent, they rejoice. That's revival. So I think what we want to say is individually and corporately, and I think actually as a church we do this fairly well, but we need to do it better. We want the word to dominate our thinking, not the world. Yeah. And the world sneaks in all sorts of different ways. It can be even advertising. I don't watch a lot of television, but I love sports. Even advertising can shape us in a way that dishonors God. So it's this willingness to say, I want to be more word saturated than world dominated, and I'm willing to pay the price to do it. I long for expository preaching. I want to meditate and memorize scripture. I want to read so that the way the Bible is actually shapes how I think, feel, and then live.
Mm. With all those things, for those listening, it can sound like there's a lot of doing that has to be done for this. So you're saying I got to do this better, or I got to add more time of prayer, or I got to be in the word more, and that can maybe get to an area of legalism potentially. And so how do people go about not being legalistic and being, oh, you're not doing this well enough, so that's why revival can't happen? But then within that, how should people actually look at this so that they can do this correctly in a way that is God honoring?
Right, that's so important. I you know, when Jesus attacked, he attacked the one seeking the revival the most, I suppose, in a fleshly manner, the Pharisees. So you have to be careful that you don't ever become a performance-oriented Christian, but a gospel-oriented Christian. And remember, revival is always of grace. True revival is always going to be a humble person humbly pursuing God, never arrogance. And I think that the danger would be either we feel like failures because we don't try hard enough, rather than rejoicing in the grace of God and knowing we could never try hard enough, or we feel like we've conquered it and the people around me aren't just quite as good as me. I read my Bible more than you and you pray more than me. So we're in a competition of the flesh. That's not revival. That's arrogance and religion. So I think to keep the gospel centered, remember, it's all of grace. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. In other words, we're pursuing the intimacy of relationship. We have a means of grace to do that. We have a pattern to do that, but we're pursuing intimacy and the power of God at work in us. We're not pursuing being good at religion, being good at performing these things. It's like a farmer. You can't make it rain. You can't make things grow, but you can prepare. You can till the soil. You can plant the seed. You can be ready. I think pursuing revival is kind of like that. You're not saying, because I've done this, now you have to, or because I'm not doing it enough, now you won't, or whatever, but you're rather saying, hey, I'm preparing for rain. I'm preparing for growth. I'm plowing my own life and the lives around me. And then God, we're so absolutely dependent on you, both to will and to act, both for what I'm doing now, but also if you choose for anything that comes after that. So again, back to the revival and revivalism, you don't ever want to slip into revivalism where we're manipulating God and he owes us. You want to stay in this passionate pursuit of more of God and his presence and more of God and purity and more of God and prayer and dependence and more of God and understanding who he is and what he's done in his word and saturation in that pursuit.
Yeah, I think with what we've said with all of this, it comes back to what we talked about in understanding the presence of God, but within that, the character of who God is. I think when the church sees who God truly is, then our response won't be legalistic. Our response won't be apathetic either. Our response will be to serve him as he is, as God and King of our lives, which is, I think, of what we want then. If we see that, then what are the implications of that in the word and in prayer and in living a life that is holy unto God?
I think that's so helpful. And to remember, Brad, and I think you've hinted at this, but to remember when we do these things and more, which I hope we will at Cloverdale Baptist, I hope this podcast causes you, we'll talk about that as we close, but I to remember, God doesn't owe us a revival because we do these things. We do these things because we love him and we long for more of him, kind of what you said exactly. And that constant, I want to be driven and defined by my relationship with Jesus every day, every moment, every year. And I want to grow in that. Yes, I long now, speak as a pastor, I long for that for Cloverdale Baptist Church, for Canada, for the world. And I long for that in my own life. And I think if we can all long for it in our own life and then overflow, then I think it stays relational, it stays humble, and it stays radically God-centered. Mm. Gospel-oriented, I think it's so important.
Yeah. As we close, what is one simple step someone can say if they go, okay, I want revival to take place in in Cloverdale Baptist Church or in my own life, because it's not just individual, but corporate, that we actually want to see this take place. What's a small step someone can take this week as application?
So with your permission, Brad, I'll give us two steps.
Okay. I'll allow it.
Thank you. The first step is I would recommend everybody listening to this that has an authentic relationship with God, takes a moment in their minds. I get this from a lady who is pursuing revival in her own life. And draw a circle around yourself. Don't look at others. Draw a circle around yourself and say, oh God, renew my heart. Bring a revival and begin with me. Start humbly knowing you and realizing that you need more. So does Cloverdale Baptist Church. So does Church of Canada. But you need more. You need more intimacy with God. So start by humbly going to God in prayer and saying, oh God, bring a renewal to Cloverdale Baptist Church, to Canada, and start with me, start with my life, and have that circle around you, and make that a consistent prayer for your own life. That's step one. You said I could have two.
Yeah.
The second is take a look at these four alliteration, these four concepts. And I suppose anytime you say alliteration, you want to define them better. And I think, Brad, you've helped me to do that here. But take a moment and say, okay, do I practice the presence of God? Am I conscious of his presence? Am I living Coram Deo? Am I someone who knows God is with me? Am I conscious of his presence? And does that shape me, knowing that I have the strength to do anything he asks, and shape me a passion for purity? Am I actively and personally praying, living his presence in that prayer, but also setting aside extended time for prayer? And am I going to the prayer meeting at the church? Am I involved in corporate prayer? Am I pure? Am I holy in my thoughts and my motives and my actions? Am I truly pursuing a holiness? Not just one on the surface, not just one that other people can see, but one that God sees. Am I longing for that and broken my own sin and confessing that sin and rejoicing in the greatness of the gospel? And then am I actively taking steps to be word saturated? Am I truly pursuing a life that is thinking thoughts like God, taking captive every thought? So those are the two steps I would take. Step number one. Draw a circle around yourself. Don't worry about other people. Obviously, if you're a pastor or an elder, you need to, but don't worry about other people. Just worry about yourself. Draw that circle around yourself. Say, oh God, move in my life. Give me more of you. Please revive me so that I'm driven and defined more and more by my relationship with you. And then secondly, take these means of grace, if you want to call them out, take these steps and say, okay, God, I know you're doing this in me and through me, but I want to take these things. So I think, Brad, if we were to say, what would make this podcast a success, I hope to give a little bit of a hunger for God in God's people at Cloverdale and beyond. But secondly, that people actually would start to actively take those two small steps, the circle around myself, and then the four P's.
I think that is an excellent way for us to respond to this. And again, the individual will lead to the corporate. As I see others around me pursuing God in a holy way and in a passionate way, that will spur those around us, the church, on to do that well. Well, thank you, Pastor.
Hey, can I love what you just said, Brad.
Yeah,
I'm going to add a three.
A third application.
Yeah. Okay. Share with someone else. Share what God's doing in your own life, because you just did it. Mm-hmm. But I think that's so important, because we want this not to be an individual. We want to be corporate.
Yeah.
So God, circle around yourself. God, work in me. Four P's. And then, Brad, you've added the third.
My fault.
I love it. Share with others.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's be a church who does this together, and let's see it go from one person to the next in a passionate pursuit of the Lord. Well, thank you for joining us today. I hope this was encouraging to you in seeking God more passionately in your own lives, and praying for him to help us as we do that, to see the church here grow to be more righteous and more holy unto our great God. We will see you guys next time.